The following was at Frying Pan Church in August 1965.
In the 12th chapter of the Gospel according to John, and beginning at the 20th verse, and reading through the 27th verse. And there were certain Greeks among them which came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour.
I realize, my friends and brethren, that I have on my mind or in my mind this morning a very deep and with all a mysterious subject. I don't know why it came into my mind sometime this morning, but I looked it up and there it was, the language of Jesus, in which he so wonderfully spoke unto his disciples and unto his apostles there at the very last of his mortal life here in this world. And he was giving them some assurance and comforting them by that, I was about to say faith, and I don't know whether that's the right word to use in connection with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ or not, because I feel that he is the very embodiment of faith. And since faith is the fruit of the Spirit, or one of the fruits of the Spirit, it seems to me that we are the only ones that have that faith as the fruit of the Spirit. Now, as it is said, by faith we know the worlds were made. I was discussing with one of our brethren some years ago, and he had the thought that Jesus had faith, and we discussed it, and I think we came to the understanding, he did with me, that the Lord's people are the only ones who have the fruit of the Spirit, because Jesus had the whole matter in him. He had the Spirit without any limitation. He was it. He was God manifest in the flesh. And so he was delivering unto his people here in the very last hours of his life here in the world, and declaring unto them that he knew full well what should take place, for what purpose he came into the world, and would have them, as he said upon this same occasion, but in another place is recorded, that his disciples should be offended because of him that day. Because of the things that he must undergo. Because of the things that he came here to accomplish, being sent of his Father to redeem his people, the Father's people, as well as the Lord's people, from all their sins and all their iniquities. It is a deep and mysterious matter when we begin to think about and have it opened up to us to some, at least some little degree, that God sent his only begotten Son here into the world to die, that sinners, ungodly men and women, should live, that he should come here and suffer and bleed and die for sinners who deserved, so far as they themselves were concerned, so far as their works, so far as their condition, having sinned against God in the person of their father and mother in the federal head, Adam and Eve, deserving therefore death, deserving condemnation. And yet God has manifested his great love for his people, and I want to emphasize, as I must emphasize, for his people, because he had chosen his people in his Son before the world began. And as for these that he had chosen, that he sent his Son here to redeem them. But when we begin to think about a body that God had prepared for his Son, because the prophet said, a body hast thou prepared me. And realizing that he was made of the seed of Abraham, as his other wise testified, he came here and made the seed of Abraham, took upon himself our likeness, that is the likeness of our sinful flesh, and yet without sin. He came here in that wonderful and glorious body that the Father had prepared him. And in the manifestation that he made of himself and the testimony of the Spirit of God as he was here in the world, we realize that he was both God and man, that he was God manifest in the flesh, having taken upon himself, as I said, the likeness of your flesh and of mine, and yet so wonderfully was he brought forth into this world that he had no sin, no original sin, no sin of commission, if you will understand what is usually meant for that term, or omission. Because his life that he lived here was perfect. He never had an evil thought. He was humble. And he lived a life that I feel that every one of us who have been brought to be the beneficiaries of his life and death, that we certainly would like to follow, we would like to emulate it. And yet we realize that we still have these treasures in an earthen vessel. And I think, as the apostle said, that the excellency of the power thereof may be of God and not of us. And so when we begin to think that this man who was without sin, the man Christ Jesus, without sin, the Father sent him here to die. And you will remember that upon some occasions when he was about his Father's business, because that's what he was about all the days of his years here, and you remember that he told his parents, which wist ye not, or don't you know, that I must be about my Father's business? When he was just a boy, just 12 years old. When he was so given to discuss these deep and wonderful matters with the doctors of the law. And he apparently knew far more about them than they did, and they were amazed. And when his parents found that he was not in their company, they came back, much as any parent would come back looking for a child who apparently was lost, but he wasn't lost. He was about his father's business. And so it's a wonderful thing for us to consider. Not only to consider, but to feel, if we are not deceived in the whole matter, that the effects of his death, of his life, and then of his death, and then of his resurrection, are imparted into such poor worms of dust and worthy to even stand and to come in the sight of God, and yet to think that God has loved us with this kind of love to give his only begotten Son to save us. Now, it seems here that there were these Greeks. I read this verse because it seemed to be necessary, because Jesus answered them. There were certain Greeks who came up to worship at the feast, because you remember it was the time of the feast that these things took place. And they came to see Jesus. Now, I would not speculate on just what their desire, what their purpose was to coming to see Jesus, because there were many who came out of curiosity, perhaps, to see Jesus. They had heard of the wonderful miracles and the different things that he had performed, the gracious words that he had spoken as he traveled about in that land and country, preaching, teaching, declaring that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, even as John the Baptist had declared that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And the same came therefore to Philip, and desired that he might perhaps, I think it would lead to this thought, and that he would lead them, or perhaps introduce them, to Jesus. And Philip came to Andrew, another one of the brethren, and they told Jesus. Now, I think, brethren, that the business of the day, if I may call it that, was so much more important, and his whole mind and heart were set upon the things which were about to be accomplished, that so far as we have any evidence, he did not talk to these certain Greeks, but rather he answered Philip and Andrew, saying, the hour has come. That the Son of Man should be glorified. I don't know what you think about it, but I am always glad when I read a definite declaration that the hour has come, when we know that everything is working together upon a schedule. And I say again, if I may use that language, because that is something you will know what I'm talking about. Because everything, it matters not what we may think about or what we may do, everything has been working, coming to pass, accomplishing just exactly the thing that God determined before the world began. It has been upon scheduled time. Nothing has ever gone amiss. There's no shadow of a turning without God. He's of one mind. He never has come across anything in all the ages of this world in which he found it necessary to change or alter his eternal will and purpose, because the whole matter is under his direct and immediate control. This is what the scriptures declare. This is what the faith of God speaks. That faith, as I said, is the fruit of the Spirit. And when we're taught of the Spirit and brought to be born of the Spirit of our God, we believe these things implicitly, without any question in our mind. Though our friends and neighbors may question, and I had a man to say recently, he believed some things were that way and some things it didn't. Well, I wonder how how in the world some things could be working according to the will of God and the other things were not. I don't know how it could be that way. I wonder if there wouldn't be some mix-up somewhere. One of the old brethren, when I was a boy, I've forgotten his name now, but I remember the occasion. He said that we know that in a watch, which is a very intricate piece of machinery, and I thought the other day, what a wonderful thing it is that men were given the wisdom to build a thing like a watch or a clock that it keeps, when it's regulated properly, it keeps perfect time. But now, if the maker of that watch, as this old elder said, when I was younger much than I am now, if there was just one little wheel in that, one little something in that watch that he didn't know what it was for, but it was there. It was in the watch. It had no real purpose. He said if that was in there and had no purpose, played no part in the keeping of time, in the movement, in the running of the watch, he said, don't you suppose that after a while that thing would get out of place, get in the way of those things which were moving to keep perfect time, and that there would be a stoppage, there would be a slowing down or a moving faster of the works of that watch. That's the way I feel, my brother. If there's anything that we could possibly conceive, anything that the scripture said was outside of the pale of God's eternal purpose, then we might wonder whether anything was according to his will. But thanks be unto our God that faith makes us to believe, makes us to know, and not ashamed to confess that we believe that all things work together for good. To them that love the Lord, to them who are called according to his purpose, all of these things are working together for good. And that when we begin to think about the end of all the things working together for good, that they are for this end, for the bringing of his people, the Lord's people, unto glory, bringing them home, redeeming them and justifying them in the sight of his God and our God, so that we stand there justified without a stain of sin or condemnation. We shall be brought home to that place, that kingdom, that God has prepared for them that love him. But what a wonderful thing it is for us to know, and think about it for a moment, my brother. That the scripture said, the apostle said, by inspiration he said, I have not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered in the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But he hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And so while the natural, the unregenerated person, he can neither see, hear, nor understand spiritual things, yet those unto whom the Father sends his Spirit, those whom the Father gave to his Son, those whom the Father loved with such a wonderful love that he chose them in his Son before the world began, they have the complete work of the Trinity performed in them, so that their election of grace, the choice for God the Father, is implanted in their very souls. And the redemption that Jesus wrought upon the Calvary cross, and when he arose from the dead, is imparted to their understanding by that revelation which comes to them through the Spirit of our God and in no other way. And so when we hear Jesus saying here, in the midst of the questionings, in the midst of these that wanted to see him, he says, the hour has come. You remember upon another occasion, as I began a moment ago to tell you and got off on it, that these who hated him, hated his doctrine, they didn't see a thing in the world in him except that he was the prince of devils, Beelzebub, performing these miracles and these things that he did, he said, by the prince of devils. They would have taken him often and put him to death. Even when he came back to his own town, Nazareth. He came through there one time and was speaking, preaching to them the same gospel of this kingdom of God. They hated him and would have, you remember, they would have taken him out to the mountain and thrown him over the mountain and killed him. But they couldn't do that. He just parted from their company. They couldn't touch him. He said, sometimes mine hour is not yet come. Isn't it wonderful? Showing that all things that were accomplished in him were accomplished according to the eternal will and the purpose of his God, and for the purpose that God sent his Son into the world. So the hour is now come. Yes? The hour is now come. It's right here. Well, otherwise, some of you knew him, been dead several years now. He used to say, and I approved ever so heartily, he said, now the time has come. Now the hour has come. And in our youth, you know, we had the phonographs. Now we have the improvements and the record players and all those. But he said, when the needle got around to the place, it played just exactly then what was there on that record. And that's the way it is. The hour is now come. The needle is in the right place when Jesus was speaking. The hour is come. Now come. It is much like on another occasion when it is said, now the heir, I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, he differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. And then he goes on to say, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, the fullness of time. He wasn't late. He wasn't ahead of time. But when the fullness of time come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under law, to redeem them that were under law. So now the hour is come. What hour was it? What time had come that the Son of Man should be glorified? The Son of Man should be glorified. Brethren, you know full well that he lived here a life of hardship. He lived here in this world, not for himself. He suffered so many things, not for himself, but for us. He had to fulfill the law perfectly, as I said, not for himself, because he was not under that law. But he fulfilled it for us, and that was the reason he came. For us, he suffered all of these things. And do we not sometimes realize that we really deserve all the suffering that Jesus underwent? All of it. From the being arrested, falsely accused, and brought before the high priest and then before king, and then condemned unjustly. Then a crown of thorns put upon his head. Can you imagine? I sometimes read this without understanding a thing in the world about it. But sometimes when I think about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in whose mouth guile was never found. And yet wicked men, devils, so treated him that this crown of thorns was pressed upon his head. No doubt, they pricked his skin. Some of them smacked him or hit him. Prophesy who did it. They plucked out his beard. So one of the prophets says, put a robe upon him in derision. Purple robe. deriding him because he said he was, that sometimes he said he was the Son of the Father. And then bringing it to the climax, my brethren, even that king, he said, I find no fault in him. And yet yielding to this, what really amounted to political pressure, he turned to him, the blessed Savior, over to them and said, crucify him, I find no fault in him. But then we must remember, my brethren, that all of these things, every one of them, took place just exactly as God had ordained them. Why? What was? Did you and I? And all of the Lord's people should be redeemed from our sins. You remember that wonderful occasion upon the day of Pentecost when Peter, who had so recently denied his Savior, he stood there in the face, and I say in the teeth, the scriptures uses that expression, in the teeth, right in the face, right in the very teeth of these, and told them what they'd done. You have with wicked hands crucified and slain the Lord of glory. All according to the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God the Father. You've done these things. Can we for one moment, yea, in our weakness in our flesh, even though we have the Spirit of God and the promises of God, sometimes can we think for one moment that love, can we imagine even the love that God had for poor sinners such as we are, that he gave this Son, his only Son, die for us, thus to come before these devils and princes of the world to be spit upon, and the other things that I mentioned, yet all was according to the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God the Father, they had done these things. But let us get to this, now the hour has come. Not yesterday, not tomorrow, but it's now, the hour is here. That the Son of God must be glorified. He should be glorified. What does it mean, brethren, to be glorified? There were comparatively very few while he lived here and while he was about his Father's business here in the world. There were very few that were ever blessed to know that he was really the Christ, the Son of the living God. There were a few. And you recall that Jesus said to Peter and to his brethren with him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has revealed to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So there were a few that knew that he was the Son of God. But now the time has come when all the things that men and devils could do against this man whom they hated, to the very place that they condemned him to death and hanged him upon the tree of the cross, between two thieves, perhaps to make it more humiliating. But he was to be glorified because even though they did all of this and he died, they were buried, laid in the tomb there 3 days and three nights, but he was to be glorified of God the Father because his Father brought him forth alive from the tomb. And this is what glorified him. Wasn't men that glorified him? No. But it was the Father that glorified him, brought him to life. Yea, the Father raised his Son from the dead. And it's a glorious doctrine, it's a glorious comfort to believe that it, where the apostle says, if the Spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in us, he that raised Jesus from the dead shall also quicken our mortal bodies. The wonderful house follows. But the hour has come, it's right here. All the works of men and devils didn't hasten, but just came on scheduled time. But it was for the glorification of the Son. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Then he says to the brethren, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corner wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. I'm not much of a farmer. I do enjoy working in the garden some, when it isn't too hot. But here was an occasion, here was an example, an illustration that Jesus used, really telling what should happen to himself. When he said, except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abideth alone. How well we know that unless the wheat is sown in the ground, unless it falls in the ground, in that wonderful sense, sown in the ground, and it dies, that there is no increase. You may store your wheat in a place without putting it into the ground where it gets the moisture and the sunshine, and all of the things that are necessary to make it sprout and grow, it won't grow, just abide alone. What Jesus is really saying, my brethren, here, using this one of the illustrations, he says, except I die, except I fulfill the purpose that my Father and your God sent me here into the world to do, the very things he sent me to accomplish, except I die, I will abide alone, using the corn of wheat, the grain of wheat, is an illustration. What a wonderful thing it is, therefore, that in the glorious purposes of our God, he gave his Son to die, that in the dying, that he should bring forth abundantly. If he didn't die, there would be no increase. Jesus answered, saying, the hour has come. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. You know, I planted some corn the other day, or some time ago now. Much of it came up, but there were several grains that didn't come up. We replanted. And in digging the places to replant the corn, I found some grains that had rotted. There's no life there at all. It rotted. There was no sprouting at all. We replanted it. Now, my brethren, if Jesus had been just an ordinary man, if it had been just an ordinary man that died, of course he could not have redeemed his people. Neither would there have been any resurrection. Jesus was the only one. And because he was appointed to the Father, chosen the Father, sent to the Father, enabled by the Father to do this work. Now there's never been a man that has ever lived of the Adam family who could have died and accomplished what Jesus did. Neither was there an angel in heaven that could have accomplished what Jesus did. The only one that could and did do this was he whom the Father prepared. And this one submitted, meekly submitted, unto the humiliating things and died upon the cross. He submitted, yes, he laid down his life. He said, no man can take it from me. I lay down my life, I take it up again. Isn't it wonderful to know that it's right here in this time, when the hour has come, Jesus well realized that if it were his will, and the Father's will, that the Father could now send him here in the midst of this being condemned to death. He said, I could pray to my Father, and he would send 12 legions of angels. Thou couldst have no thing against me at all, except it were the Father's will. 12 legions of angels. And yet we are told that he suffered the cross, he despised the shame, he endured the cross, despising the shame. I can imagine some way or the other what a shame it would be for a man to be publicly hanged. A man that was guilty. I don't know whether his hard-heartedness would stand by him in that hour, that he would not be ashamed to come before his fellow citizens as he was being hanged upon the cross, upon the scaffold. I think he would be ashamed. But here was Jesus, the Son of God,
God manifest in the flesh, who despised the shame, went willingly and obediently to accomplish that which his Father said to him. And he despised the shame, endured that cross, and died, and was buried, and arose again. Now there's a wonderful thing here, it's too deep for me. Maybe I might hint at it, the Lord willing might just hint at it. Because, my brethren, in coming forth as the grain of wheat falls in the ground and dies, so did Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God, as he was manifest in the world as the Son of Man. He died, but he died not alone. Because in him, my brethren, was the very root of all of his people, the very thing his people in here, so that when he died some way, spiritually, one way, we died. And when he arose, we arose in him. We are the fruits of this Son of Man that died. My brethren, if he hadn't died, he would have abided alone, but he died. And he brought forth much fruit. How much? Even as many as the Father had given him before the world began, he brought them forth unto a newness of life. That's what he did for them. And I say to you, my brethren, my friends, that Jesus Christ did not, that it is so popular to believe by many people today, he did not die for the sins of all men. He didn't do it. He didn't die to give everybody a chance if they would but accept it. No, he didn't do that. There was no chance work in it, my brethren. It was a completed work. It was a finished work. It was a work that he did according to what the Father sent him to do. And when he said, Father, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do, I say to you, my brethren, that everything was done by him that was necessary to clean up, to take away from every child of God who was included in that resurrection, to justify them, to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, and stand the day before your God, whom, as you had received what you deserve, would be condemnation. But in him we live, move, have our being. And before this God, he doesn't see any of our sin, any condemnation. Yea, he said, I remember their sins and their iniquities against them no more. And so he died. The hour has come, he died. He brought forth much fruit. And then he goes on a little further, a little later, and he rose, ascended into heaven. And I believe it said here, did I read it? If any man serve him, serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. If any man, therefore, is given this grace to believe, to follow Jesus, to know nothing else save Jesus and him crucified, why we live in the world, these things are manifested to us, not in his fullness, but only a little here and a little there, line upon line, as one of the prophets said, precept upon precept, a little here and a little there. One says, we see through a glass darkly. We look, as it were, through the lattice. We see only dimly. But oh, my brethren, how wonderful are those things even that we see dimly. We see beyond life and death, beyond the resurrection, beyond the tomb, a little bit of that which we shall shortly come into the fullness of it, because Jesus died. Because he died. Because he brought forth much fruit. Have you ever looked at a stalk of wheat? Is that what you call it? A stalk of wheat? But I have looked at the wheat as it grows on the top of that stem, or whatever it could be called. And I have marveled that one little grain of wheat should fall into the earth, should be sown in the earth, and the marvelous things that God had ordained should be accomplished in and for that one grain of wheat, so that in the harvest
I don't know how many, 50, 100, or maybe more grains of wheat would be upon that stalk. So, brethren, in the harvest, yea, when all the things of this world have been wrought with him, in thy glorious harvest, we shall find every one that Jesus Christ died for, everyone for whom he laid down his life, we shall find them presented unto God the Father, without spot, without wrinkle, or any such thing. Because, brethren, he did for us what God required to be done, but what we couldn't do. We couldn't do the least thing about it. Not the first thing we could do, but Jesus did it all. Now that's the doctrine, my brethren, of salvation by grace and grace alone. If anybody wants to put some works in it and say that we have to work a little at least, and Jesus does the rest, I say, well, I'm glad for you to have your own opinion, your own feelings. I have no objection to that. But as long, my brethren, as the Lord enables me to stand before a dying people, a people who ought to be interested in the declarations about God, the revelations about God, I trust and pray, my brethren, that my God will always keep me, that I might contend earnestly for what he's done and declare what is finished. Elder Allen of the Association last Friday, he said, I come before you to tell you not what God is going to do, but I have come to tell you what he's already done. Brethren, the work is finished. Even though it was said the work was finished from the foundation of the world. And then David said, these be the last words of David to recall, although my house be not so with the Lord, yet he maketh with me an everlasting covenant ordered in all things and sure, although he maketh it not to grow. Finished. The whole matter is finished. And when we began to think about, as Peter said, you know, upon that wonderful occasion, when he's talking about the strangers who were scattered throughout to these various provinces in that old country, and who were elect, as he said, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, that God had chosen them, Jesus had come to redeem them, and the Spirit of God reveals these things. But he said, we are, if I can get the quotation, he's begotten us again unto a lively hope. You ever think about what a lively hope is? A lively hope, not a dead hope. A lively hope, a living hope. A hope, my brethren, that as the Spirit of our God is pleased to apply it, in our poor souls when we need it. It's a living thing, not a dead thing, but begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's how it was accomplished, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Well, to what end? For what purpose? He said to us, to an inheritance which is incorruptible, undefiled, fading not away, reserved in heaven for you. Notice this, who are kept by the power of God through faith, ready to be revealed in the last time. And doesn't this strongly, my brethren, emphasize what is said of him, by the one offering of himself, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. I hear men saying sometimes that it is possible for a man to be saved today and lost tomorrow. And I say to you, my brethren, that that is one of the most impossible things that you can think about. If a man is ever lost, he never has been saved. He surely has. Don't tell me, and I hope you won't even think about it, that Jesus Christ came here to save sinners, and then something took place that he couldn't keep them saved. Is that the kind of a Savior we have? No, we have a Savior who was thoroughly approved by God the Father, who sent him here in a body that was prepared to the Father. And in this language here, he said, Father, glorify thy name. And I've quoted that many, many times. I'm sorry to say, Father, glorify my name. I've quoted that And I saw this morning, I've been just quoting it. Father, glorify thy name. Yea. Father, raise me, bring me forth according to thy will and purpose. To this end came I into the world. Yea. Not to he in the weakness of his flesh. We realize that he was weak in his flesh in that sense, my brother. That he went on that evening before he was betrayed, and he fell down on his knees and went away from his disciples, Peter, James, and John there, and he said, tarry ye, watch and pray. And they couldn't do it. They were just so weak, they couldn't do it. And Jesus left him, I think it was three times, and he prayed unto the Father, Father, if it be thy will, let thy cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And then he went willingly, willingly, yea, willingly, desirous. He loved his brethren. He loved them with an everlasting love. He loved them with a love that even in the face of death, he would not renounce them. Peter renounced his Savior. In the midst, in the face of the threat of death, he renounced. But not Jesus renouncing his people. I read in Isaiah this last night or sometime recently, where it said the children of Israel were complaining that the Lord had forsaken them. Yea, and it was said, a mother may forget her child, but I will never forget thee. That's our God. Thanks be unto our God for the gracious gift of his Son, brethren. That's our hope. That's our only hope. It's all we have. And it is sufficient for us, because God always gives us in the proper time, in the fullness of time, just what we need. Have you ever gone about to crying and beseeching the Father to restore unto you the joys of his salvation? And you would think, you thought that if I could just be like I felt a few days ago, if I could just have that assurance that I had a little while ago, all would be well. And maybe you go about as you did in Ecclesiastes, you hunt for your Savior, your lover, your husband, you can't find him. And yet, my brethren, you would give all in the world if you could just find him. But as a matter of fact, we can't find him. But we're never lost from him. Do you ever think that when you're walking down the street, when you're in your home about your business, do you ever think, does it ever occur to you that the eyes of your Heavenly Father are upon you? He's everywhere present, nowhere absent. Did you ever think that Jesus was walking along by your side? Have you ever thought about it that way? Brethren, he's a wonderful God. He's a wonderful Savior. And though he said, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Shall I say that? Shall I do that? But at the same time, but for this cause came I unto this hour. And he said unto his disciples, as I've quoted to you sometimes, he said to them, arise, let us go hence. Therefore he arose with his disciples, went to the place appointed that Judas should betray him, because it was the place appointed. And Judas betrayed him with a kiss. And this man had been spoken of by the prophets, even the
This is the end of the recording on this, the fourth track of this tape.